1 Peter chapter 3, and the text for this morning is 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. First Peter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Next week, we plan to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and so this morning and next week, my plan is at least to zero in on the gospel proper and talk more pointedly in these two lessons about the gospel. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 does that for us and leads us in an exposition of the gospel proper. Of course, in the context of chapter 3 in 1 Peter, we might get a different idea concerning the gospel than the verse itself gives us. If you were with us two Lord's days ago in the evening service, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 and talked about the proposition of fear and how to overcome fear. And the Apostle Peter says that we ought not to fear. And he gives an answer to fear, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then he gives us two ways in which we can set aside Christ as Lord in our hearts. The first way is to always be ready to give an account to anyone who asks us concerning the hope that is in us. And the second way is to always have a good conscience. And then Peter gives an example in verse 18. And the example is Christ. And we might gather from his example that what Peter is doing is simply laying out the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as an example of how to live above fear, how to answer intimidation. And there are some who take the work of Christ in this way as simply an example of how to live. He came into the world, he lived a good life, and he laid down his life for those whom he loved, and we ought to do the same. And if we do the same, everything's going to be all right with us. That's the example we should follow. End of lesson. Not end of lesson. Because this isn't what Christ came to do simply. Yes, he did come to give us an example. And next week we're going to look at that example more pointedly. But when we look at verse 18, it's not simply an example how to live, but it tells us about Christ and what he has done. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. This is the gospel. And we celebrate the gospel, as I say at the head of the outline, when we live by that gospel. That is, when we obtain life through the gospel of Jesus Christ, trusting him. And when we come to the Lord's table to remember Jesus Christ and remember his great work on our behalf. And it's so important to do that. And so I'm reviewing verse 18 in chapter 3 of 1 Peter in this light. So let's just go through it and remember that it's not simply an example, and I think this will come out quite well in the text. Again, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In the first instance, Christ died, our text tells us, because of and to pay for the sins of people like you and me. Christ died, this is the emphasis in the text, died for sins, because of sins. That's the emphasis in the text. Because of the sins of each one of us. Agreed? I want to read to you again from the Westminster Larger Catechism. And the question and answer that has to do with the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. I want you to listen to what the Catechism says is encompassed by this simple command. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing of truth, the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably. Boy, I'm gotten that one. I really am. Or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful or equivocal expressions. All political advertising. To the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, tale-bearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring, misconstruing intentions, words and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just offense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promise, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. And there are 5 pages of proof texts that are given. It's absolutely astounding. And when we hear that recitation concerning the ninth commandment, is there any of us in this auditorium who would say, I have not at some point in some way violated that commandment. I am guilty. I think we have to admit that that's the case. And here is the message in verse 18 of 1 Peter 3, "For Christ also died for sins. Because of those sins, He died. Because of your sins and my sins, He went to the cross to pay for those sins." Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Look at our text again. "For Christ also died for sins once for all. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was a once for all, never to be repeated event." It's interesting that this phrase in the English language is often misinterpreted, once for all. And the way we often would interpret this phrase is that Christ died once for all people. And that His death was in fact for every human being on the face of the earth. He died. This is what it says. He died once for all. And sometimes we would even put it this way, that the death of Jesus Christ, and we would put it in this way in our circles, that the death of Jesus Christ certainly is sufficient for the death of every person on the face of the earth. Beyond any doubt, this is the case. It is efficient for His people. And we would make that distinction. And that's a biblical distinction. But that isn't what the text means either. The text means a once for all, finished, complete event, never to be repeated. That's what the text means. That's what the original language means. And it's important for us to grasp that this is the case. And the Reformers were especially very anxious about this because in the context of their lives, they saw this mass that was in the Roman church, which was supposedly reenacting the sacrifice of Christ on a weekly basis. And you can see this done today, supposedly. But the Bible says, no, this is a once for all sacrifice. It is done. It is completed. And some of us would interpret it this way also, that we must live sacrificially. Isn't this correct? And if we live sacrificially in accordance with the example of Jesus Christ, and this is where we began, if we live sacrificially in accordance with the example of Jesus Christ, the smile of God will be upon us and He will surely accept us into His presence. And of course, that would be salvation on the basis of our own merit, on the basis of our own works. And this isn't what the text means at all. Christ died for sins once for all. It is a complete and final sacrifice. And it is in the center of history, and all of history leads up to the death of Jesus Christ in a magnificent way. And all the Old Testament sacrifices portray the death of Jesus Christ and lead up to Him. And all of history looks back at what He has done. And that's why we date on our calendars history the way we do. Before Christ and after His coming in the year of our Lord. All of history hinges around this event, this once for all event. And then the text says that Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Christ was the just one. And we are the unjust ones. Christ is the one who came into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And our Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary so that He would not bring with Him in His flesh the sin of Adam. And sin was so repressed in the womb of the Virgin Mary that in that conception there was no inheritance of a sinful nature by Jesus Christ. How amazing. And because there was no inheritance of a sinful nature, there was no eruption of particular sins in the life of Jesus. You know, it's really hard for me to imagine this and to conceive of it, except that the Bible tells it, and having been a boy who lied to his parents, ever do that? Having been a boy who played a bunch of pranks, how can it be that Jesus Christ was without sin as a boy, as a young man? The Bible tells us that's the case. He was in every way tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He is the just one. He is the one who lived a perfect life before God and on the basis of His life entered heaven. We could never do that. He died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. He is the just one. We are the unjust ones. And when we were conceived, we were like David, who confesses in Psalm 51 that he was conceived in iniquity and born in sin. And that doesn't mean that the union of his mother and father was sinful. It means that at his conception, he bore in his being the sin of Adam, and the iniquity was present. And as a result, actual sins erupted in his own life. And that's how it is with people like us, isn't it? You know, my parents weren't perfect. And I came into this world as a sinful human being. And I remember when my dad had an affair. And he even introduced me to the woman. And then one day my mother asked me about it. Boy, did that put me under the table. I didn't like that at all. And then several years later, I found out something else about my family. That as a teenage girl, my mother went to what she characterized as a hard-shell Baptist church. You know what that was? The Calvinistic Baptist Church in Massachusetts. And she repudiated that church as a teenage girl and walked away from it. And I grew up in the middle of all that. And there wasn't an inclination in my being to really serve God as I grew up in the midst of all that. And it was only when I sat down in a chaplain's office one day and he explained to me the gospel and I saw for the first time as an adult, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. In my place, He was on that cross. And He bore my sins in His body on that cross. And I said, thank you, Lord. And that's what the little preposition in the text means. The just for the unjust. In the place of that He was on that cross. And you've heard me say this before, that each one of us has to come to the place where we say of Jesus Christ, who died in our place on the cross, He loved me and He gave Himself up for me. And when I saw that, the greatest joy and the greatest happiness pervaded my life. And I jumped up and down. And of course, when I was in the army and I was happy and jumped up and down, there were some other folks who were in the army who wondered a little bit about Denny Pruto. Why could he be so happy? It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. He died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. And then the text goes on by saying, so that He might bring us to God. And I really love those words. I really do. We could misinterpret these words again. So that He might bring us to God. And we might say of these words that Christ died on the cross, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. We might say of those words, that puts the onus on you. That puts the onus on me. And it's up to me now, and it's up to you now. It's up to you because it's in your hands. Your future is in your hands. And how many times have you heard the gospel put this way? It's up to you. It's in your hands. He died all right in order that He might take you to heaven. But He can't take you to heaven, dear friends, unless you submit to Him, unless you open your heart to Him, unless you ask Him in. And so it's incumbent upon you to do that. It's in your hands. The only problem with that construction is that's not what the text says. It really isn't. You see, the condition comes at another place. The condition comes with regard to the work of Jesus Christ. That's where the condition is. Because if Jesus Christ hadn't died on that cross, He couldn't take anyone to heaven. He couldn't bring anyone to heaven. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to take people to heaven. That's why He died. Let me try and put it this way. It was a few years ago now when I was in a class in Orlando, Florida, that Dr. R.C. Sproul was teaching. And it was a class on preaching. And each one of us had to give a short message on a particular text and use a graphic example in that text. And those of us who were there got a raft of good examples and good illustrations. I selected this particular text that we're looking at this morning. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And my illustration was this. When Dr. Sproul said, okay, Reverend Pruto, it's your turn. I said, Dr. Sproul, would you please get up and stand at the end of the platform over there? And he looked a little quizzically at me, but assented. And I began to go through this text. I said, just stand there. It'll be all right. Everything will be okay. And when I got to this part of the text, I explained it this way. That the text says that he might bring us to God. That's why he died. And this act of bringing is like taking someone by the hand and leading them from this world into the presence of God. So I walked over to the end of the platform, took Dr. Sproul by the hand and led him across, just led him across the platform. I said, this is what the text means. He died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might take you by the hand and bring you to God. And that's what Christ does. That's the meaning of the text. And it's not what I do in the end, and it's not what you do in the end. It's what Christ does in the end. He brings you to God. And I'm so thankful that that's the case. Because I don't have to say, Denny, it depends on you. Because if it depended on me, well, you know what the answer would be there. There'd be no getting to God. And finally, the text says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. You see, Christ was put to death on that cross in the flesh, and he died as a man so that he could be a perfect sacrifice for human beings like us. And then he was raised again from the grave and declared with power to be the Son of God by that resurrection. And he was raised again from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the text means. And so I say finally, friends, that we celebrate the gospel when we live by the gospel. That is, when we see this gospel and we entrust ourselves to Christ. And faith is really an expression of our own emptiness, that we have nothing to offer. Faith is an expression of our own need and dependence upon another. Not an expression of what we have, but an expression of what we lack. And when we cast ourselves upon Christ, knowing that he died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, we live by the gospel. That's what it means. To have life by the gospel. To be justified in the sight of God. To have eternal life. To live by the gospel. The just shall live by faith. That's what it means. To have eternal life on the basis of the gospel and through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous thing. And when we celebrate the gospel, we live by the gospel. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember what Christ has done, that Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. And when we come to the Lord's table, we say, thank you, Lord, because that bread which is broken reminds me of what you did on the cross for me. And that cup which is poured out reminds me of what you did on the cross for me. And how you, in your goodness and grace, took me by the hand and brought me into the presence of the Father, so that I could say on a Lord's Day morning with the rest of the congregation, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So that I could join in that prayer with conviction and love, knowing what you've done for me. And so, there's the text. And there's the gospel. According to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And dear friends, we do need to live by the gospel. That is, have life eternal by this gospel. And know this Jesus Christ. Repent of sin and trust Christ. And know that it's not what we have done, but what Christ has done on our behalf. Hear the text again. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Father, that we may rest in you. Thank you that Christ did die on that cross, that it was a once for all event, that as the just one, he came in the place of unjust ones. And by this death, he brings us into your presence. Thank you. Engender in our hearts faith and hope and love. Faith in Christ. Hope in the gospel. And love for you as a result. Bless us each one to this end. In Jesus' name. Amen.